ashamed to admit that he did a friend. A prisoner of pain, blinded by sin, those chains had me bound. But that's when Jesus stepped forth in my place, taking the shame and all my disgrace. He cried, "It is finished," as he bowed his face. Then mercy came down. Mercy came down to show me love, covered my sin with cowering blood. Pleaded my case before the church when mercy came down. Now I am pardoned, free and safe. I've been redeemed by amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. So mercy came
to me. the Lord, and He has promised me. He'll work all things for good. Through my tears I believe. His ways are higher than any of my own. And though my heart aches, He makes no mistakes. It's for my good and for His glory. This trial's not the end of the story. There's a bigger picture God alone can see. Faith will take me through this sorrow, for I know He holds tomorrow, and He assures me it's for my good and for His glory.
Disciples asked Jesus about a man that was born blind. Who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, he had been blind for some years, quite a few years. He was a man. And Jesus said it wasn't because of his sin or his parents' sin, but that the works of God may be manifest. In other words, for God's glory. Like they were just singing. And it's those things. You think about here, he lived how many years blind, all for that very moment that Jesus would heal him and God get the glory. It was for God's glory. I believe also that God gave that man a special reward for being a tool to be used like that. It was also for his good. And for God's glory. And God does the same thing. We may not be able to see what's going on in our life to understand it right now. But God sees the bigger picture. And He is in control. I've said so many times here recently, both in the weeks leading up to my mom's passing, and even during that in the funeral, etc. I've said it in here, I'm sure. That God has reminded me time and time again that when something is out of my control, it's still in His control. He's a sovereign God, and we praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 23. We'll get there momentarily. As in preparing both for my dad's funeral as well as for my mom's here, this memorial service just recently, I got both of their Bibles each time there, and I took my mom's Bible and my dad's, and I looked at things where they had things written in there like commitment dates when they committed their lives unto the Lord, beloved passages that they had marked and emphasized. There were some statements, probably through messages and so forth, that impressed them, that they had jotted down. I have some similar things in my Bible. So, Lisa, you know, we know where to look here. But in the front of my Bible, I've always kept these and transferred them to the next Bible so that they're in the present Bible that I'm using. But one is, says, "All I am, all I have, all I ever hope to be, I now and forever dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ for His use and glory, absolutely, unconditionally, now and forever." And some passages there, and then in some capital letters it says, "Now, Lord Jesus, hold me to it." And then I signed it, and Dr. Wendell Calder, that was preaching that day back in 87 up in Pennsylvania there when I was there, when I signed that. Of course, I had dedicated my life to the Lord many years before. I'd been in ministry for some years at that point. But it was through there that I learned and was taught you really need to have it where you write it down and you can look back upon it, and it's realized even more strongly there. I have in my Bible here some other verses. Of course, my ministry verse that I chose on September 1990 as the church officially voted me here as the pastor of the church, 1 Chronicles 4:10 there in the prayer of Jabez. I've shared that with y'all before. I have other verses jotted down or typed out here. It says 1 Samuel 12:23, always to pray for my people. Jeremiah 26:2, Acts 20:27, to preach the whole word of God without apology. And there are some other things that I've got. I've even got my eventual retirement verse written down. I chose it March 28th of 2010. Not that I was thinking about retiring. But I won't tell you which one that is. I'll show you that later on, Lord willing there. But I have these things back in 2002, October the 8th. I put this, the under-shepherd's prayer, in the front of my Bible here. We were doing a study on Sunday night in my adult Bible study with the life of Christ in the book of John. It was taken out of John 10, and I found this, came across, I thought it was great. As an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd, to the good shepherd, it says, Lord, if, as I tend my sheep, help me to be wise. Let me see their needs through your discerning eyes. Lead me, Lord, and use me in everything I do, for you're the good shepherd, and I long to be like you. And they're just things like that that I've jotted down and so forth. In one of the verses that I've jotted down that I've told y'all on several occasions is my family verse. It's my prayer, my desire for my family in Third John chapter verse 4, rather. I have no greater joy but to hear that my children walk in truth. And that is something, and as I said, not just my physical children, but my spiritual children, you, when I hear a testimony of how the decisions you make or the things that you say or how you respond to certain situations in your life, even postings on Facebook, can be very joyous things. It can also be some heartbreaks. And you think, don't y'all know that everybody sees that? whether our children physically or our children spiritually, some things are out of our hands, but when the things are going good, when things are a good testimony, etc., it brings great joy, and it should. It's taken out of Proverbs 23 here, as we see this truth. Down in verse 15 and 16, it says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my ruins, that is, my innermost being, shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. And so there's that rejoicing, bringing joy to hear. Verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. In other words, buy it means get a hold of truth and understanding and wisdom, etc., instruction. Keep those things, hold on to those things. Truth being that tying there with 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begotteth the wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, even she that bare thee shall rejoice. And so there's great truth that's given into this concerning those that have children, both physically and even spiritual children, that are walking in truth, that are seeking to follow the Lord, that are trying to make decisions that are pleasing to the Lord. Those things are a joy to parents, both physically and spiritual parents there. A key verse that we see, though, is in verse 26. And it says there, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Here is the father speaking to his son, to his children, we could say, And he is saying there, not just about the give me thine heart, but let thine eyes observe my ways. How shall our children observe our ways if we do not spend time with them? Just giving them things is not enough. They have got to see our lives on a day-to-day basis. They've got to see how we respond to tragedy, how we respond to difficulty, how we respond in joy, how we respond to the Lord, etc. Those things need to become evident over the years of what our life is and our walk with the Lord before the Lord and before them as they see us. Hebrews 12, verse 1, that we've talked about many times, speaks about seeing that there's such a great cloud of witnesses, those witnesses being those faithful people of chapter 11 there that it just gave us, seeing that we have all of these examples, these witnesses that have gone before us and have had very difficult lives but yet live by faith following the Lord, let us lay aside any weight and the sin that besets us and let us run the race that is set before us with endurance there, with patience. And so God says there, because we have examples, because we see others how that they lived, it should be an encouragement to us to seek to lay aside and put aside anything that can drag us away from or slow us down, and we ought to be pursuing the race or the life call that God has set before us to do. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul told Timothy, young Timothy said, "Be thou an example of the believers." And to Titus, young pastor as well, he said the same thing in Titus 2:7. Be a pattern of good works. Be an example there of good works in your life. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, we have it exemplified to us there because Timothy, the faith that he had and the faithfulness that he had was tied, according to what Paul wrote there, back to his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Lois had been faithful before the Lord in her walk, and it affected her daughter, and also it affected her faithfulness, and her faithfulness affected her son, Timothy. And so on it goes there with that effect, with that outcome. And so to Timothy, he had a godly legacy that was passed down to him. And that's what I've entitled a message that we're going to look at this morning, is a godly legacy. What kind of a legacy are you leaving to those behind you? Father, I pray that you would help us to understand your truth that you're going to give this morning. Help us to see where we are. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves, that we could leave out of here better prepared to leave a legacy of spiritual godliness before this world in which we live. And I pray, Father, that as we do it, that we would honor you in the process and thank you for what you're going to accomplish now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is a legacy? Well, it's been defined as something that someone leaves behind for another. And many times a legacy is looked at something tangible, like an inheritance, etc., that might be left for another. But what I'm talking about today is an intangible legacy. It is one there what your life inspires in another person's life. It could be something such as Christian ethics or character. It could be your walk with the Lord inspires someone else to walk with the Lord in the like way. Christ-like thinking, proper priorities, a pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these are things that may be inspired from our life to someone else's life as they watch us and observe our ways, and we can leave a legacy with them. It's been said that legacy is not just leaving something for people, but it's leaving something in people. And that is what we want to do today. You know, the tangible legacies that we can leave to our children are just temporary things. But the spiritual legacies, the godly legacy that we can leave can be have effects in eternity future. And that is why it is so important. And that's what I want us to examine as we look at this godly legacy. First, here in 1 Chronicles 28, I want you to see that King David left a legacy. A few weeks ago, I preached on the end of this passage there in Chronicles. In verses 19 and following there, 1 Chronicles 28. And with that, King David had wanted to build God a temple, and he had gathered everything together, but God said, "You've been a man of war. I'm not going to let you build my temple. I'm going to let your son Solomon build it. He will be a king that will be in a time of peace, and he'll be the one to do that." And so he gave him encouragement to go and to do it, and to do it willingly in his service unto the Lord there to build the temple. But before that, and just in the same type of a time slot there, when David knew that his life was about over, in verse 9, we read, he said there, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Now, the two main things that I want you to understand in this verse, the first one is the charge that David gave to Solomon there. He said, "I want you to seek to know my God. I want you to seek to know him. I have a personal walk with my God." Secondly, "I want you to serve him with a perfect heart." This charge was two-part there. I want you to know the Lord, I want you to have a walk with him, and I want you to serve him with a perfect heart. Now, the word perfect so often in Scripture can be translated there or understood by the word complete. And here it would have the same idea. I want you to have a complete heart, or with all of your heart, I want you to serve the Lord. So with wholeheartedness, he was to serve the Lord, and so are we. But not only that, he says, "I want you to serve him with a perfect heart," wholeheartedly, "and with a willing mind." It is to be our willing service unto the Lord every time that we do it. So whatever capacity of service that God has given us opportunity to do, we ought to do it with all of our heart. We ought to do it willingly as unto the Lord there, not compelled and say, "Well, I guess nobody else is going to do it, so I guess I got to." Or, "Well, you know, it's my responsibility to do this. I ain't got really enough time. It'll be all right. I'll just do something, you know." And that type of mentality, I don't believe is very pleasing to the Lord. And so he wants us with a whole heart to be serving him and to do it willingly before him. And I realize sometimes things are put on you at the last minute, and you don't know what to do and how to do, etc. There, but God gives you grace even in those times there. But we have the opportunity. We know that it's coming. It's not enough just to say, "I'm going to fly by the seat of my pants with this one." It's not enough to say, "Well, you know, anything will be okay." But we ought to, with all of our heart, prepare ourselves and make ourselves where we are ready to do the service that God has given to us. If we are doing less, we're not doing our best. And what does that say about our heart for the Lord? And so it's important, as we see here, the charge for wholeheartedness. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "What doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God," that's reverence of him, "to walk in all of his ways," that's obedience unto him, "and to love him," walking in his ways, obedience, is the demonstration of the genuine love, because I can't see your love, but I can see the demonstration of it, you see. "And to love him," and that love is also a motivation, and he says, "and to serve the Lord thy God." We're motivated because of our love to serve the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So it's a wholehearted service unto the Lord in obedience to him because of our love of the Lord. That is the charge that David gave to his son Solomon. And here are the reasons that David gave. He says there, "For The Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth the imaginations of the thoughts. Here we have God that searches the heart. He knows what is in your heart today. He knows why you came to church today. He knows our motivations, the thoughts of our mind, etc. And if you came today because your spouse kind of twisted your arm, or your parents made you, or you came today because, you know, if I don't go, my children are going to be asking me why, and so I'm going to go on anyway, then you're failing a little bit on the motivational factor that is there. Our motives ought to be, Lord, I want to be in your house because I want to worship you. I want to meet with you. I want to minister to others by your power, etc. It is that motivation that we ought to have there. And God sees the heart. God knows the thoughts. He understands our motives, even sometimes when we don't examine them ourselves. So I encourage you to examine your motives of why you do. And it's kind of like the Lord's Supper, when we examine ourselves and then let us eat, let us partake. God doesn't say, examine yourselves. If you see any sin you hadn't dealt with, don't partake of the Lord's Supper. He says there, the indication is, you examine yourself. If you find it, deal with it, repent and confess, and then you enjoy participating with the Lord's Supper there together. Here, the same idea, when we examine our motives, if we find that our motives are wailing there, our motives are lacking proper thoughts, then instead of saying, well, I just shouldn't serve if my motives are not right, we need to get our motives right and get it in check with what God would expect and continue to serve the Lord in that capacity that He has allowed us to be used. So God knows our heart. He understands every motive, every thought that we have there, and He will reward accordingly. Notice He says there, if thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. What great blessing and so forth, a reward. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. There will be judgment that God would bring if we don't. So there is God rewarding there for seeking Him, and God bringing or executing judgment there if we forsake Him. David was more than just a king to Solomon. David was his dad, his father. And as a father, men, you need to understand and realize that God has placed us in a position of authority in the home. We are a leader when it comes to our home. With that in mind, Dr. Lee Robertson often said, everything rises and falls on leadership. Leadership. And so the buck stops with us, Dad. This is not even a Father's Day message, is it? But the buck stops with us. We ought to have the mentality and understanding that while we may delegate many things within our home, and there are things that are operating, God holds us responsible for what goes on there. And we have that as a blessing as well as a responsibility, and it is a great responsibility. David's desire there was to leave a tangible and an intangible legacy to his son Solomon. And the emphasis was on the intangible. Let me show you over in 1 Kings chapter 2. Here we have a similar type of a passage at the time of David's soon impending death that he speaks to his son Solomon. And notice what he emphasizes. 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. In other words, I'm fixing to die. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And I want to tell you where my insurance policy is, and where my, you know, you can get in my bank account. And, you know, he didn't go into those tangible things that are there, but he went into the intangible. Look at here. He says in verse 3 there, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And the Lord, that the Lord may continue, excuse me,
that the Lord may continue His word which He spoke concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. To walk before me in truth with all their heart, wholeheartedness, and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, he said, a man on the throne of Israel. If they would do that, if Solomon would do that, etc. there, and there would be great blessing. And so David had within him a desire for Solomon to know that the legacy that he was trying to leave before him and the emphasis that he wanted to make had nothing to do with all of the tangible things that David had to offer unto his son, but it was the intangible things, the godly legacy that he wanted to emphasize. King David left a legacy. Secondly, I want us to see that we will leave a legacy. Just like King David, we're going to have a legacy. The question is, what kind of a legacy are you going to leave? Is it just going to be a tangible one? Or is it going to be emphasized as an intangible one? Dad, mom, grandparent, it's a good thing in Scripture to be an example to follow. Is it a good thing for your children to follow your example? Can you say, as the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ? Now, I know that not a one of us in here, including myself, are perfect. We all have failures from time to time. We have things that we wish that had not been done, not been said, etc., or had been done that we didn't. But yet, we are to be pursuing what Jesus Christ wants in our life. And that pursuit of Christ that I mentioned earlier is something that we ought to pass down as well. There ought to be a burning desire in our children and in my children, whether physical or whether spiritual, that there is a desire to know God and to know how to please Him and to seek to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my desire. Is it your desire for your children? Is that something that you're trying to inspire in them as they see you? I'm reminded of an old epitaph that came to my mind there. It says, remember, man, as you go by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so shall you be. Prepare yourself to follow me. Somebody inscribed the Lord there, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. It is so true there that we are to be an example to be followed. But more seriously, are we leading in the right direction? I'm not just talking about heaven or hell, but are we really leading people to follow us as we follow the Lord? Amen. That my desire is I want you to live for the Lord like I've tried to live for the Lord. And that ought to be a legacy that we can leave behind. Is it a godly one? We will leave a legacy. James Merritt, in his book, What God Wants Every Dad to Know, wrote this. He said, fatherhood is more than conceiving, feeding, clothing, educating, and sending children out on their own. Dads have the responsibility of preparing their children for their eternal destiny of meeting God. And I agree with that, but I take it one step further. Not only are we to prepare our children to meet God, in other words, to have a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but we ought to set them on a course of faithfully following Christ. We're to help them come to a point where they get saved, but then we're to guide them, we're to train them in such a way that they're seeking to follow Christ once we let go. And that is so important. I know that as parents, that would be your heart desire if you know the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely as your Savior, that you want that for your children as well. And so that is our heart, and that should be. Parents and grandparents, again, our choices now don't just affect us and our children now, but it affects us and them in the generations to come, even in eternity. Another quote that I found in my mom's Bible that I shared at the memorial service was this. She said, she wrote down, don't know where she got it, but it's good, it's true. We live or die by the choices we make. We live or die by the choices we make. There are some other similar quotes. You can Google it and find. One was in the movie Gladiator. You remember, if you saw that, General Maximus said, what we do in life echoes in eternity. Well, I don't know what you think about the movie, but that line right there was true. That was truth. Another one, Greg Laurie there, pastor, teacher, said, the choices of our time are binding in eternity. Same type of thought there. All of these are covering the same thing. The choices that we make now don't just affect us with our life right now, but they're binding throughout eternity. They make a difference in the generations to come, even in eternity. Our choices determine salvation for ourselves, possibly even for our children, as we expose them to the truth of the gospel. It affects our surrender, our sanctification, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It affects our service and therefore our rewards in heaven. Our choices determine whether we're a good example for our kids or whether we're not. And it's not just our kids, but grandparents. It's whether or not we're a good example to our grandkids by our choices that we make. We will leave a legacy. Will it be a godly legacy or will it just be a legacy of this world? And then we come to the good question, how? How can we leave a godly legacy? Turn back with me to Proverbs 22. We're going to get back into 23 where we started in just a moment. I've been hinting at this answer so far here in the message, but let's see it spelled specifically here in Scripture. There's a verse that many have heard taught and have read. Some of them have grasped onto it there tightly. In 22 verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I know that especially when we have a wayward child, we pray, Lord, you know, I tried to teach them, I tried to guide them, I tried to encourage them, etc., and I still do, and yet they make choices that are not wise. They have walked away from you in some cases, and we pray, Lord, help them, as you've said, help them to come back and to follow you, and that's our heart, certainly. And we can do and try to do all the right things the best that we can, and it may still happen that we have a child that decides to turn away. Understand that if we have done the best that we can, that we know how to do spiritually in guiding them, and they make the choice to walk away, they're still held accountable for their choice. Now, if I haven't done my part, and they make the choice to walk away, they're still held accountable for that choice, but I also am held accountable because I didn't do my part. And so, and keep that in mind. We're talking about our part right now, where we have the opportunity to do. Here in this verse, one of the ways in which, you know, you can look at this, and I think it's a very general, very understanding way, train up a child in the way he should go. Create in that child a thirst for godly things, for spiritual things. Amen. Create a thirst, a desire for spiritual things for them to follow there. How do we do that? Well, it's not just by telling them, but it's by showing them. By you having a personal walk with God that is attractive. By you having a relationship with the Lord that is real, that is fresh, something that they look at and don't say, hey, that's fake. My dad or my mom's a hypocrite. Now again, none of us are perfect, but we ought to be pressing toward the mark of perfection. We ought to be pressing toward the mark of being like Jesus Christ. And that pursuit of Christ ought to be something that they catch from us. It ought to be something that's transmitted from our lives in such a way that they want that life. That is how I believe it affects others. Proverbs 23, verse 26, as I said a while ago, is a key. Spells it out for us. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Look at my example, is what we're to say as a dad. That's scary. That's scary. Because we know we're not perfect. But if we are genuinely seeking to follow the Lord, if we are trying to pursue Jesus Christ, I believe that we will transmit a godly heritage to our children. At least they will know what that is and hopefully desire that for themselves. That's my heart for my kids physically and my kids spiritually. That's what I desire for each one of us. I hope you have that desire for your family. Follow me as I follow Christ. We're to be their spiritual example. But as I've said many times before, you can't do what you don't. You cannot exemplify what you don't possess. If you don't have a fresh personal walk with the Lord, I'm not talking about that you're not saved. You can be saved and you may not have a fresh personal daily walk with the Lord, okay? But if you're saved and you have a walk with the Lord and the Lord is real to you and you speak to Him and He's working actively in your life, etc. there, then I believe you possess something that you can exemplify to others. If you don't seek to exemplify it to your children, somebody else will. Don't leave it to the public school system to teach your children values. Don't leave it to the media to teach your children what's right and wrong. Don't leave it to county sports to teach your children priorities. None of these areas, none of these people are trying to teach what God says is right. They will lead them astray. That's our job to teach them. I'm talking as a parent now. It's your job as a parent to teach them. We have got to have that and take that responsibility. And if we teach them wrong, that's on us. And God will hold us responsible. But we're to teach them, we're to lead them, we're to guide them, we're to train them up in the way that they should go, because that's what God has laid upon our responsibilities. If you don't take that active interest, Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You can expect it, God says. It's been said also, if you don't take a proactive interest in your child's spiritual welfare, someone else will, and it will likely not be good. We've got to be careful. Mom and Dad, is your child's spiritual welfare important to you? Is it a priority to you? Now, I want you to evaluate yourself. Because how and with whom you spend the bulk of your time may reveal much about your real priorities. How and with whom you spend the bulk of your time Remember Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, okay, that's where you spend your time, your money, etc. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what's important to you. So I want you to bow your heads right now, everybody in the auditorium. And I'm going to ask you, Mom, Dad, grandparent, what, if anything, what needs to change in your life in order for you to leave a godly legacy? You evaluate right now. What, if anything, needs to change in your life today in order for you to leave a godly legacy? Young people, with everybody's heads bowed except for my young people, I want you to look right up here at me, okay? I'm going to speak to you young people right now. Regardless of how your parents live or don't live for the Lord, God wants you to understand that the decisions, the choices that you make from here out reveal your heart for the Lord. God holds you responsible for that as well. I hope that your parents are the godly examples that you should have, but even if they are not, you can still become the young man and the young woman that God wants you to be by making the decisions now to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. That's for you. I hope you get that. Every head now bowed. Is there anything that God wants us to make as decisions this morning based on what we have heard today in this message? Father, I pray that we would not just be a saved parent, but that we would be seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with such freshness and purpose that others could see and understand our desire to follow You, and that may be an example for them to follow. And Lord, regardless whether we are a parent or whether we are a young person, help us to make the choices right now this morning that would show our intention to step out and to follow You, even if we go it alone. For Lord, You have promised we'll never be alone apart from You. Father, I pray that we would make those right choices. In Jesus' name, amen.